Turn in the Word of God this morning to 3 John. 3 John. We'll consider this morning that fourth verse, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Let's read together this epistle. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall see shortly thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. So far we read the inspired Word of God. Again, it's verse 4 that we use as the text for the sermon. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle John, as we read in this verse, had no greater joy than to see and hear his children walking in truth. That's a very well-known verse from this epistle, probably the most well-known verse in 3 John. What's interesting is that when we often think about and say the words of this text, we do so in connection with our physical, biological children that walk in the truth. Oftentimes, parents or grandparents will think about the words of this text and say them in their hearts, and take upon their lips the words of the Apostle Paul as it relates to their own children. But what's interesting is that that is not the specific situation that is spoken of in this passage. The Apostle John here is not referring to his physical children. As we'll see later in the sermon, we certainly can apply this to the physical children that walk in the truth that God has given to us. However, I mention this in the introduction so that we, right at the beginning of the sermon, start to think more broadly about this idea. Beloved, the children that we have and the children that we have joy in their walking in the truth are not just the physical children that God gives to some parents. We need to see the children of the church, and as those who are older in the church, we need to view them as our children. And we need to take joy in their walking in the truth. We'll see both sides of it this morning, how this applies to physical children who walk in the truth, but also how it gives us an opportunity to see that for those who don't have children, or for those who may have children but that are not walking in the truth, there's still tremendous joy when we see this in the Church of Jesus Christ. So let's look at this passage using as our theme this morning, the joy of children walking in the truth. The joy of children walking in the truth. Notice in the first place, the apostles' children. In the second place, let's see their godly walk. And then last, let's consider the great joy that the apostle had. The joy of children walking in the truth. The apostles' children, their godly walk, and then the great joy. Our text comes from John's third epistle, and so if we're going to understand the text itself, we need to understand something about the epistle as a whole. John wrote this epistle to Gaius. We read that right at the beginning of the book. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. There are three men mentioned in the New Testament by the name of Gaius, all in connection with the book of Acts, a man from Derbe, a man that was the travel companion of the Apostle Paul, and also a man in the church of Corinth that Paul baptized, and at his house he stayed at while he wrote the book of Romans. We don't know for sure if one of those men referred to in the Acts and other books is this Gaius of 3 John. It may be, but there's nothing from the book itself that allows us to link this Gaius with another Gaius, but that's really not important. If the Holy Spirit wanted us to be able to identify precisely who this Gaius was, we would be able to do so, but we can't. The important thing to see this morning is that this was a good friend of the Apostle Paul. He was well beloved. That's very evident from the opening verses of the epistle. And therefore, he writes this letter to Gaius. The Apostle John writes this letter after he receives a report of how Gaius is doing and of Gaius's walk in the truth. John received this report likely from the very men that stayed with Gaius in the church that he was a member of. These men, likely traveling missionaries and fellow laborers with John in the gospel, were with Gaius in Gaius's church and had the opportunity to go back to the Apostle John and report on what they just saw in the church of Gaius and in the life of Gaius himself. And that's what leads John, again, to write this epistle. It's an encouragement to Gaius, but also to others who would read this epistle, to be faithful, to do that which is good, and to avoid that which is evil, according to what we read in verse 11. So he writes this epistle to this man named Gaius, and in the midst of that epistle, he writes these well-known words in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Let's talk about now who these children of the Apostle Paul are. Notice at the outset of this part of the sermon that the Apostle Paul refers to children in the plural. He says in our text, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, not my child, but my children, walk in the truth. Now he's writing specifically to Gaius, one man. But when he reflects upon Gaius and the fact that the truth is in him and he's walking according to that truth, he's led to broaden it out in his heart and his mind, and he says, these words, I have no greater joy than when my children walk in the truth. The Apostle John had children. But the children of which he is speaking here, as I mentioned in the introduction, are not his physical, biological children. Right at the beginning of the passage, in verse 1, he speaks of Gaius, whom he loves in the truth. It's very clear from this epistle that the connection between the Apostle John and this Gaius and these other children that he refers to is not first and foremost physical. It's spiritual. It's the fact that he is one with them in the truth. that's true in the Church of Jesus Christ, beloved. We're a family. We're a family that's united, not first and foremost by blood, although many of us here sitting this morning are united by blood. But what brings us together even more closely and what makes us a family is the fact that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that unites us. We're a family in God and in the truth and in our common love for God. And within that family, there are relationships. All of us together on an equal plane are brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters to our elder brother, Jesus Christ, because of His work on behalf of the family of God. But we can look at relationships in a different sense as well. We can look at it in the way that John looks at it in this epistle. He sees some people in the church. He sees a Gaius and others like Gaius. And he sees himself as a spiritual father and these children as his spiritual children. And when he sees them walking in the truth, he has great joy in that. Beloved, the church is a family. This church, our denomination of churches, more broadly than that, with other true churches of Jesus Christ, we are a family of God. And in that family, there are these relationships. It's for that very reason that when we have a passage like this, we can apply it to our physical children, as we often do with respect to this verse. The reason we are able to do that is in the line of the covenant, so often these two go together. The fact that a man is a biological father, but at the same time that man is a spiritual father to his children. In the line of the covenant, as we read in that baptism form, God saves believers and their seed. And so those two so often go together. And that's what we strive to do as parents of our children. Fathers must strive not only to be the physical father of their children, providing for their physical needs, but fathers need to raise their children in such a way that they can say with the apostle with respect to those children, I'm their spiritual father. And mothers, the same thing with their children, spiritual mothers to their spiritual children who are also their physical children. That's what those of you who are parents and grandparents to these parents, not the children now, these parents, say this morning. As their physical parents, but also their spiritual parents, you take on your lips the words of this passage. Because the fact that your children brought their children for baptism is the evidence of their walking in the truth. They love the truth. They love the Scriptures. They believe them. They believe the promise of God, that God is the Father and Savior of their children as well. The fact that they are in the church, the fact that they bring their children for baptism is the evidence of their walking in the truth. And so now as their physical parents, but also their spiritual parents, you have joy in children walking in truth. However, we can think more broadly about this idea reflected in this passage. We can think more broadly about it because it's true that in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are these relationships too, spiritual fathers and mothers to children who are not necessarily their physical and biological children. Now, obviously, the Apostle John writes this as an apostle. He's a man that worked in the Church of Jesus Christ. He's a man that was a leader in the Church of Jesus Christ. And especially at this time, it's very likely that through his work as a leader in the church, he brought many into the church. And he had much influence upon many, probably very young converts in the church. And so as an apostle in that position, the Apostle John looks at these children, men like Gaius, and he sees them as their spiritual children. I imagine that a man on a mission field very much feels the exact same way the Apostle John felt about Aggeus and others like Gaius. You lead them out of darkness. And oftentimes when that's the case on these mission fields, very much the case, for example, in Singapore and likely in the Philippines, where all of their physical family is no longer in the truth, and one comes into the church and doesn't have that biological father or mother, that it's also a spiritual father and mother. The man who led them through that and guided them through that sees that child in a special way as their spiritual child. Likely that that's how John viewed these children. But beloved, that doesn't mean that this is something that can only be unique to an apostle or a minister in the church that has this influence. The reality is that there are others in the church that can say what John says in this text. It's not just those who have their own children, those who don't have children, or those who have children that are not walking in the truth. And a text like this indicates the very great difficulty that that is and the sadness that goes along with that. But the point is that these words can be on the lips of all of us this morning as members of this church. As members of the church, the children of the church are our children. Now, is there something special about having your own child walk in the truth? There is. But this is meant to be an encouragement. This can be an encouragement to all of us to look at the children of the church. And as a member of the church that's united with them, say this morning, great joy to see young couples walking in the truth and their children being baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be part of the body of Christ and to be brought into the family of God. But we can say a little bit more about this. What we can say is that it's not just viewing children and saying they're my children because they're members of this church and I have joy when they walk in the truth. Even within the body of Christ, there can be these special relationships, spiritual relationships of something like a father and a child. Something like John had with these men and other children that he saw as his spiritual children. We need to encourage that as members of this church. Encourage those who are older in the church to develop relationships with and have an influence upon those who are younger in the church. Something very similar to what the Apostle Paul writes in Titus, that the older women in the church teach and have an influence upon the younger women in the church. And when those bonds are established and that relationship is made, it takes on something of this nature, where those who are influenced by those older members are their spiritual children. We can do those types of things in the church today, where those who are older in the congregation find opportunities, and it's difficult at times, but find opportunities to take under their wing, so to speak, someone younger in the church and to guide them, to direct them, to help them as a father or as a husband or as simply a young man living in the church but in the midst of a very wicked world. And you can have that influence in their life to such an extent that it takes on the nature of a spiritual father and a spiritual child. And it can go both ways. Those of you who are younger, don't hesitate to seek out help. Now that may be to your actual father, and that's wonderful when that's the case. But if you don't have a father living in the area, or if your father is not able to do this for one reason or another, to seek someone out, to be that guide, to be that help in your life, There's tremendous blessings to that. There's tremendous benefits to that. And it's biblical, especially when you look at what Paul says to Titus regarding the women in the church. But that goes both ways with men as well. The point, very simply, is that there can be these relationships like that of the Apostle John, so that when they walk in the truth, it's not just physical children, but spiritual children concerning whom we have this great joy. Those are the children of the Apostle John. Let's now look at the reason he had this great joy in his heart. What was it that led him to say this concerning Gaius and others? The reason is the fact that they walked in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Walking in truth, beloved, is walking according to the Word of God. The Word of God is truth. God is the God of truth. Everything that comes from God is truth. Everything opposed to God is the lie. And we have that Word of God in the sacred Scriptures. Walking, therefore, according to that Word is walking in truth. The young person or the young couple or any member of the church that is walking in the truth says that the Word of God is truth. The Word of God is the authority in my life. And I want in everything I do to live according to that Word of truth. I set that as the standard for my life. And I want everything to line up according to that standard. My thinking, my talking, my acting, my eating, my working, my enjoyment of leisure, my time with friends, everything. I want to be in harmony with the authoritative Word of God, which is truth. Walking according to the truth is walking, therefore, a Christ-centered life. Christ is the center of that truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. The entire Word of God that sets forth that truth is centered in Jesus Christ. And so if you're going to walk in truth, you're going to walk with Christ front and center in your life. You're daily going to see your life in light of all of the commandments in God's Word and see your sin and flee to that cross. And you're going to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and go forward from that, striving to live according to that Word in joy and in thanks. Walking in truth is living by the power of Christ and living to the glory of Jesus Christ, the center of God's truth. That's what gave the apostle great joy. The truth was in Gaius, and he walked in that truth, and he was filled with joy. We can be more specific, however, regarding what it means to walk in truth as it relates to what we have in this epistle. The Apostle John makes very clear how Gaius was walking in truth, which led him to say that he had great joy in this. Notice that when he writes in verse 3, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth." So he hears from others that the truth is in him and that he's walking in it. Then kind of parenthetically, he says what he does in verse 4, broadening it to all of his spiritual children. But then in verses 5 through 8, John makes clear in what way Gaius walked in truth. Gaius did this especially by being hospitable to those that needed to be cared for when they came to his church. Remember what I said earlier in the sermon, that those who went to John and were with Gaius were likely these fellow laborers with John in the gospel, these missionaries or evangelists at this time that were working on behalf of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They would come to these churches. They came to Gaius' church, and they needed to be cared for while they were there. Notice in verse 7, because that for His name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. The idea is that they didn't, when they came to these places, want to be cared for by the Gentiles, because they didn't want to have any offense of the gospel that they were bringing, making others think that the only reason they were there, the only reason they were teaching, was in order to receive financial gain from doing so. They didn't want that to be an offense. And so the responsibility fell upon those who were in the church to care for these types of men. What's made clear in this epistle is that Gaius was one who did that. He welcomed them into his home. He cared for them. And then he sent them off on their way in a godly way, providing for all of their needs. That was Gaius's walking in the truth, the evidence of the truth in him. But understand that Gaius did that for a very particular reason. He did that because he loved that truth. And he desired the furtherance of that truth. Notice what John says in verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. That was Gaius. When he welcomed these men into his church, cared for them, sent them off in a godly way, he did that as one who was a fellow helper in the truth. Literally, they're a fellow laborer in the truth. Beloved, if we're walking in the truth, if our children are walking in the truth, in which we take great joy, what that means is that they love that truth and they desire to be fellow helpers in the maintenance of that truth and the furtherance of that truth in the midst of this wicked world. Gaius wasn't an apostle. Gaius may not have been an elder or a deacon. Gaius may not have had the most influence in that church. But in the position that Gaius was in, he was a helper in the truth, and he was that by being hospitable, by caring for these men. This was the way that Gaius showed that he loved God and loved this truth and desired the furtherance of that truth. Beloved, that's the evidence. One of the evidences, there are many others when you look at the Scriptures, but one of them in the context of 3 John, that a man or a woman or a young person or a child is walking in the truth. They love it and they desire for its maintenance and its furtherance. And for us it may be different. It is not necessarily what is spoken of concerning Gaius. Situation in the churches is different today. We don't have traveling missionaries just at the beginning of the New Testament age, especially at this time was that the case. In a certain sense, we do sometimes. I experienced that when I traveled this past summer on behalf of the churches to Australia and Singapore. They cared for me. They were hospitable, very much so. And that was the evidence very much of their love for the truth and their desire for the truth to go forward. But in our situation, it's not always exactly like this. But this is always for us. That last point that I made with respect to Gaius. What is always present for us is a desire to be helpers in the truth. To be fellow laborers in the truth. To do what we can do in the situation we are in for the good of that truth that is in us and that we love. If we love it, this will be our desire. And for each of us, it may be different. It may be serving in the church as an elder or a deacon. It may be, very simply, working very hard during your 6 days during the week so that you are able to support the kingdom causes in our congregation and in the denomination so that that truth goes forward. It may be the ability to lead a Sunday school class. It may be the fact that you are particularly gifted in studying the Scriptures so that you come to society and have the ability to articulate very well the truths and the application, and you do that for the good of those that are there. It may be that you're able to work with your hands well and you serve on the church's building committee. There are all sorts of ways. Combination of many of them probably for most of us, but you know the ways in which we can be fellow helpers in the truth. The point is this, beloved, that this is the evidence of walking in the truth. And this is what gives us joy when we see our children walking in that truth. Is this what gives us joy? That's the question we need to face. Is this what gives us joy? When we look at our children, or when we look at the children of the church, or the young adults of the church, or the young couples of the church, that they love the truth and desire the furtherance of that truth. Beloved, this is a temptation like everything else in our life is a temptation. We're always tempted to be focused on the things of this earth. We're always tempted to put our minds on the things that in the end are fleeting and take them away from the things that are heavenly and spiritual and of Jesus Christ. And that rings true as well when we look at our children. It's very easy for us to take greater joy, for example, in the fact that they're healthy and don't have a debilitating disease, or take greater joy in the fact that they're particularly gifted athletically or intellectually or musically. Take greater joy in the fact that my son or my daughter, now having their own family, are doing well, starting a business and proceeding quite nicely in that regard. We can take joy in some of those things. But let us always make sure that our greatest joy is this. And when we look at our children or the children of the church, we see what John saw, that the truth was in them. And therefore all of those externals, and that's what all of those things are, externals and of this earth, aren't what matters most. But this is, that they love Jesus. They love that truth. And in the position that they are in, desire to go forward serving God as a fellow helper in that truth in the church of Jesus Christ. That's our joy as it relates to the children of the church. He had great joy. Take note of that in conclusion. I have no greater joy, John says, than when this is done in the church. Joy is delight, pleasure in something or someone. Christians can be joyful. Christians must be joyful. It's a serious attack upon the Christian faith when they say that there's no joy in the Christian faith. This incessant, lifelong talk about sin and wickedness and death and depravity, so they say, is depressing. That's a caricature of the Christian faith. That's not true. We need to talk about sin. We need to talk about sin all the time. All our life long, we need to be conscious of sin and everything that goes along with that. But that doesn't take away one iota from the joy that Christians have. We don't walk around long-faced as though we can't have joy on account of those realities. It's just the opposite. We have joy, tremendous joy, as Christians living in this world. Because our joy, and this joy too, as we'll see, always is in the Lord. True joy, true Christian joy, true joy of the Scriptures is joy that always finds its source, always finds its center in Jesus. This idea of having great joy is a prominent theme in the New Testament. There are all sorts of passages that speak of great joy. I want to read just a few of them. Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. Matthew 2, verse 10. When they saw the star, this is the wise men, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. Same idea of a great joy. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Another passage surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Matthew chapter 28, now at the end of Jesus' life, His resurrection. Matthew chapter 28, verse 8. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring His disciples word. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, those very well-known words, Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, but the beginning, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Obviously, those beginning passages were surrounded with the life of Jesus Christ, but what do all of those have as their common denominator? It's the Lord. And that illustrates to us, beloved, the fact that our true joy is always only in the Lord. And that was the apostle's joy in this text. And that's why he could say it as strongly as he says it in the text. I have no greater joy, he says. He doesn't just say, I have joy. He says, I have no greater joy than this. Now, how could he say that? He could say that because his joy here is in the Lord. And this is why. John knew that it was not on account of his influence on Gaius and these other children that led Gaius to have in him the truth. It wasn't Gaius. He knew that. It was the Lord that worked that truth in him. And John knew that it was not his incessant prodding and telling Gaius, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to follow the Scriptures, and his work that led Gaius to be hospitable and be a fellow helper in the truth of Jesus Christ. It wasn't him in the end, and John knew it. It was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in him to lead him to live in this way. John looked at Gaius and all of those children, and he didn't exalt himself for the influence that he had. He knew that everything that was in them and everything that they were doing was because of the Lord. And so when he says in this passage, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth, he is finding his joy in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask the question again, what is it that we find our joy in? We find our joy in the Lord. With respect to these parents who brought these children for baptism this morning, that is our joy. Our joy this morning is that the Lord has worked in them in such a way that they're in the church of Christ and they love the truth and they believe that truth and desire that their children be baptized in the name of Christ. And beloved, with respect to these children that were baptized, that's our joy as well. Not that these physical parents were able to bring forth children. It's the fact that we believe the promise of God, that He saves believers and our seed. Again, our joy is in the Lord. Rejoice, therefore, but rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Amen.